Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
I'd like to share a prayer, answer to prayer with you before we start. The team that volunteers here, the band and the crew that is unseen in the booth, we gather and pray at about 8:30 before our first gathering every Sunday. And as we were praying, somebody walked in and said, "Hey, will you pray for the air conditioner? It just broke." And we prayed. And I don't know how many of you are sweating, but it feels pretty darn good in here right now. So I think God used the in-tech service provider that showed up very rapidly, but answered to prayer. And so and I was also reminded as we went, oh my gosh, it's going to be so warm today, and we're going to gather in here, and we're all going to sweat, and it's going to be uncomfortable. And was reminded of how we've been generously gifted this building itself, that when Mosaic was first getting ready to become a church, and just a core group of people were praying in the lower level, the church that built this and has lived had lived in this building for decades was closing and gifted the very building to the core team of Mosaic as it was getting ready to plant. And I'm just so grateful that God provides not just every week as we have this facility, but that it's cool and comfortable here. A couple, 20 months ago, we planted Mosaic North, and we're gathering as Mosaic North in De La Salle High School's auditorium, and they don't have AC. And it's very hot. And we're going to pray for them. They're done. I was up there just a few minutes ago and sweated, and now it's cooling off here, so it's very nice. So anyways, I'm gonna thank Jesus for our comfortable surrounding here and ask that he would work as we look to scripture together. Jesus, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for drawing us into this place. God, as we have gathered here, would you meet us? Just watching the words scroll across the screen right now, that you would nourish our souls. That for some of us that come in here and are weary and are tired and actually feel like we don't have the resources to go another day, would you rescue us and be our resource right now? Others of us that are just ecstatic and full of joy because the weather has changed and we're done with school and we're headed off into summer and have so many things, whatever that might be, that we can celebrate, would you help us to look to you and to express our gratitude to you for looking over our lives and providing for us. Holy Spirit, would you move and work in our time right now, in this moment? Would we be a changed people? And Jesus, our desire is to become more like you, to live lives that exude your character and who you are. Would you do that through us as you teach us and lead us through your word right now? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, find your way to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, Drew mentioned earlier, you can walk over and grab one. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I want to tell you about the first time I ever grew something. I actually ever grew anything intentionally. Was in preschool. Our preschool teacher took our class and sat us down and gave us each a little tiny pot. Maybe you've had this experience, but I got a little pot, and then I went around and poured a little bit of soil in each one of our pots, and then took a bag of seeds and cut off the top, and it was some kind of a sprout thing. I don't exactly remember what it was, but it was some kind of a sprout. And went through and from the bag poured a little bit of seeds in each one of our palms, and they were so small. I remember them being so small, and I had my pot with a little bit of soil in it, and we were instructed to drop them in there and then kind of put some more soil on and kind of tap it down a little bit, and then came through and poured a little bit of water in each one of ours. And we took that little pot, which had the little seeds and the soil and the water, and we put it up on the windowsill of the classroom and came back 5 minutes later going, what has it done? Is it grown? What's happening? And that nothing was there. We came back the next day and went, what are we going to see? And saw nothing. And came back the next day and saw nothing. And then after a few days, all of a sudden, there was a little bit of green that was breaking through the soil. And what we watched happen was over the next few days and weeks where these little sprouts grow from our little pots. And it was the first time I ever grew something. And some were a little bit taller than others, and others were different shape than others, but they were all the same sprout. And clearly when you do that, it's a competition. And so we had some that were winning more and others, and we looked at each other's, but we all knew like these are all sprouts. We all just grew something together. And it was timed right so that when open house came, that our parents were able to come in, and we were able to each turn and look and say, look what I grew. I grew this. This is what I've grown. There's a significant lesson in that. There's a significant truth in that. It's this agricultural reality that what you plant grows. We saw in the picture, and they didn't look like the picture on the package for the seeds, but we all knew what we were growing, and when it grew up, we were able to identify that's what it is. It came from those seeds, because what we plant is what grows. What gets planted is what grows. It's just a reality of life. It's an agricultural truth, and reality. That's how things work. If one of the kids at the end of the line of all of the pots would have, instead of growing a sprout, would have grown a sunflower or a cucumber or an eggplant, we would have gone, wait, was that seed messed up in some way? No, we would have understood somebody planted something different in there because what we plant grows up. This is a reality of our lives as human beings. And yet, somehow we take that reality of what we plant is what grows up. And as we grow into adulthood, we somehow get in this stuck, mysterious place and go, wait, no, we can actually have something in us that is different than what grows out of us. And over and over and over again, we get stuck in this place of going, no, what is actually in us is what's going to come out. One of the great things of this book, one of the great things of Scripture that God has given us in this book is that it tells us the truth about who we are. Over and over and over, through the very thin pages and very small print, and through the stories that we resonate with and others that seem confusing, through truths that are simple, through ones that are complex, or we may even debate or disagree with, over and over through the pages of this book, what we find is there's what is true of the human condition, what is true of you and I. This tells us this is who you are and this is how life is. And one of the things that it says is that what is inside of us, what gets planted deep in who we are, is what comes out of us. Luke 6:45 says it this way. Out of a good man, out of his good in his heart comes good things. And out of an evil man, out of the evil in his heart comes evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs, I think it's 4:23, says, guard your heart with all vigilance because it is the source and the spring of life. That what is inside is going to affect what comes out. What is inside of us comes out. What is planted in us is what's going to grow. And I want us today to look at a picture of the best kind of thing that could ever grow out of us. The best kind of life, to describe this is the kind of life. And we know it as the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe you're familiar with it, but it's listed out in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And what it is it's this kind of life. It's this description of this is a particular kind of life. I want to read it with you quickly. It's if you've got it there, it'll be up on the screen, but it's chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and it says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, it says forbearance, we're going to say patience, because that's a word we actually use, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. As we list those out, you kind of go, yeah, that's, I'd love for people to describe that as me, that Tim's life is one of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're drawn to those kinds of things. And it says, at the end, it says, against such things, there is no law, which another way of saying that is you can't legislate these things. You can't just look at the outside and make rules and then say, now be this way. I mean, if you've had a parent, you know, I mean, if you are a parent, you know this. You've told your kids, be more loving, be more patient, be more peaceful. I mean, and it doesn't work, does it? I mean, we've done that to ourselves. I'm going to be this way. And it works phenomenally well for a very short period of time. And then we fall off a cliff and we actually become a different kind of people. And the reason is because it matters what is inside of us and not on the outside. And you can't legislate yourselves to be this kind of beautiful picture that's painted of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It just doesn't work. What this passage also does for us is it explains to us this human reality that what is planted within us grows out of us. And it reveals to us, it tells us, it's like holding up a mirror to us and saying, this is actually how this works. Many of us, all of us, experience this tension between wanting to be one kind of person and ending up as another kind of person. And this passage right here says, this is how this happens. And so back up a little bit to verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Another way of saying that. So you can't do what you want. Paul describes this elsewhere in Romans chapter 7 when he says, he writes this, and it's kind of funny the way it's written. If you ever read through it, it kind of gets your tongue tied up a little bit because he says, I don't do what I do want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and I get, you know, I want to live one way, and I end up living the other way. This says there's this battle between what we're reading here is flesh and spirit. Spirit and flesh, and they're in conflict with one another. And that's what we actually experience as human beings. And so what this is doing, what this text, what this book is doing, is saying, this is the human condition. That there's this battle for us wanting to be one kind of person, but the reality is that we're born being ruled by what's called flesh. And it's not actual physical body, as we'll see in just a minute. That has a deeper meaning that we'll look at in just a minute. But it goes and it describes, this is what the flesh actually looks like. This is the kind of life it naturally produces. You ready for this? It's an ugly list, just to give you a warning. It starts in verse 19. It says this. The acts of the flesh, the kind of life that the flesh produces, are obvious. Sexual immorality. It always starts with sexual immorality. But sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's the end of the list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how you hear that list. I don't know how that list hits you. When I listen to it, when I hear it, what happens is the list starts off sexual immorality, what's impurity and debauchery. I immediately go, okay, other people. That's not me. That's a horrible, that's an ugly list, and that's other people. That's not me. And the list goes on, and I find myself kind of having to scoot a little bit. Go, oh, that one's close, and oh, that one's a little bit closer. And then all of a sudden, I get to selfish ambition. I go, okay, all right, that's me. It fits of rage or fits of anger. Okay, I've been known to do that. Envy, yeah. Okay, I'm in that list. I can relate to that. That's me. That's telling me who I am. I actually see myself in that list. But that's actually not who I want to be. Because given the option, who I'm drawn to, who I desire to be, comes in the next verse, verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a much more beautiful list. That's the kind of person I want to be. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What it's describing is two kinds of life, two different kinds of life. On the first hand is this the flesh, and what the flesh is, and again, it's not the actual, our bodies, it's not our physical bodies, although that's affected by it and impacted by it, but it's not saying that. The word actually means human nature. Human nature, left to its own devices, will produce this kind of life. And it's that ugly list of things that we go, oh, that's other people. Okay, maybe that's me, but I don't want to be that. And it's contrasting it with the fruit of the Spirit, a completely different kind of life. You could see it this way. It's the works of the flesh, kind of this vice list of ugly things, versus fruit of the Spirit, this virtuous list. This list of characteristics that we would aspire to. And the reason that we aspire to it is because we were actually created by God to live that kind of life. And yet sin has entered into our condition and marred us and flawed us, and we end up living this other kind of life. We end up being the kind of people that we actually don't want to be. Now, the truth is that list of vices, you can look at that, and there might be one or two that you look at, and you're like, that could be fun. I might be, nope, I don't want that list. That's a different kind of life than the fruit of the Spirit. It might draw me at times, but I actually, at the core of who I am, I don't want that. I want something else. And what it explains is, in who we are as human beings, When what is planted deep within us grows out of us and it grows into that kind of list, we know what's planted in us is something other than the Spirit of God. It's something other than the Spirit of God at work. And it's this word, human flesh or human desire or human nature, sinful nature. We can see it this way as a contrast between ourself and the Spirit. The self is shaped by fear. And you might say, nope, that's not me. I'm not shaped by fear. Here's what it means to be shaped by fear. When you're living under the power of yourself, what's actually at the core of who you are is your own power, your own self. You're fearful. And again, it might not be on the surface of, oh, I live in fear and I'm walking through each and every day in fear. What it means is that you're constantly concerned that you're going to be enough on your own power. You're constantly working to fill the hole in your life or your soul or to be worth enough, to be good enough. And you're constantly working, and there's an underlying fear that you're going to fall short and that you're not going to be enough, that you're not going to be good enough, that you're not going to be loved, that you're not going to be deemed worthy, that you're not going to be valuable. When the Spirit is what's planted deep within us and what shapes us and defines us, we are shaped by grace. Grace is this concept. It's something that is a gift from God, and it's an undeserved gift. It's God's favor that is bestowed upon us, that is granted to us, that God looks at us with favor and calls us holy and righteous. But it's not just kind of a title. Grace is also this thing that God is constantly giving to us day after day. And it's the power to do what we can't accomplish on our own. Grace is something that's constantly available to us as we follow Jesus, that enables us to do something that we can't on our own. On your own, in your own power, when you try to be a person that is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kind, we end up failing. We end up falling short. We end up getting exhausted and becoming the exact opposite, characterized by fits of rage and envy and different kinds of things. But grace is the thing that allows us to accomplish what we can't on our own. And so when the Spirit is the thing that shapes us, we know that we are shaped by grace and not fear. The self is characterized by slavery. The self is characterized by slavery. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 8, verse 36. Verse 34, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." What he's saying to me and to you today is that without me, because you've all have sinned, you are a slave to sin, which means that you're bound by that. That is the most powerful force in your life. That is the thing that actually determines your life, is that you live in this constant state of sin, which sounds so horrible to say. But without Jesus, the reality is that we're sinning because we're trying to be our own savior. We're trying to heal ourselves. We're trying to find worth and value in our own power, and we find ourselves stuck in slavery. And in contrast to that, when the Spirit is at our very core of who we are, what happens is we're characterized by freedom. We actually live a life of freedom, which is so funny. The world looks at that, and if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you might look at it and go, no, the people that follow Jesus, they have a bunch of rules. They have a bunch of things. And it's actually, freedom is something much deeper and much better than what we often think. We often think, no, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to sacrifice part of my freedom. If you believe freedom is the freedom to do whatever you want, that works. But the problem is when we are free to do whatever we want, we end up hurting ourselves and others. Freedom in following Jesus is actually, we have the power, because through grace, we actually have the power to be who we really desire to be. We actually are freed by being provided the resources to be who we deeply desire to be. And again, we're designed and desire and want to be a people characterized by love, joy, peace, patience. We long for that. And not just for ourselves, but all those around us. And so we have these two contrasting things, one characterized by the self and one characterized by the Spirit. And what we see is the difference of what is planted in us grows out of us. And when we don't have the Holy Spirit planted deep within ourselves, in our very heart, we actually end up leading a different kind of life. And when it just says, heart, when the Holy Spirit is in our heart, it doesn't mean like our the organ of the heart. And it doesn't just mean our mind or our heart or somehow our emotions or our thinking, or you would think it's what I think is so different, and so it's my mind, it's my thinking, and it's actually deeper than all that. It actually has this idea of our gut level, who we know we are on our gut level. It's not attached to an organ, our brain or our heart. It's deeper than that. It's our very soul. And when we choose to, at the deepest part of who we are, trust Jesus and who he says we are, we actually are freed to become a different kind of people. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, and it's so wonderful the way it's written. Listen to this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Did you catch it? The Lord is Spirit. Jesus Christ is God the Son. There's God the Father, and there's God the Holy Spirit. And then in that we have the Trinity, that God and his and who he is a community. It's three persons in one. And it says that Jesus is actually present with us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this before he leaves his disciples in chapter 14 of John, verse 26, where he says, I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send a helper. So I'm going to go. I'm going to be crucified and rise again, and I'm going to go. But I'm going to send myself through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go at any time. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've had the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit with you. You might not ever talk to him. You might not listen to him. You might not follow his lead. You might not walk in step with him. You might not realize that he's there, but he's there with you at all times to guide, protect, pray for you, speak with you, that we can actually walk in step with him. And it says the Lord is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. And where the Spirit is, there is freedom. There's the power to be who we deeply want to be. Now listen to this in verse 18. And we all of us who are following Jesus, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Now, check this out. This is fantastic. It says this, with unveiled faces. What that means is that we can actually stand before God and remove any mask that we have, any sense of hiding behind or trying to put on some kind of front that we're better than we are, that we can actually stand in the presence of God with unveiled faces, no masks. Contemplate. It says contemplate the Lord's glory. It doesn't just mean, like, think about who Jesus is. Contemplate has this sense of behold who Jesus is. We can actually stand before Jesus without any kind of performance or mask of any kind, maybe vulnerable for the first time with who we are, honestly about ourselves in front of Jesus, and contemplate who Jesus is. Behold, if you, for maybe a few of us, you know the experience of falling in love at first sight, and maybe it didn't work out, you're still in love and they didn't reciprocate, or maybe you got married and you're together, maybe you have kids, but you know the idea of falling in love at first sight. That's a bit of beholding, that you see somebody, you're like, that's the one, I'm going to marry him. I hope they agree. But you, to behold, if you've been on a road trip and you're driving through the night and it's been dark all around you for hours on hours, and then all of a sudden the sun starts to come up and it peaks across the horizon, and all of a sudden everything is lit, and you realize where you are that you couldn't see a few moments ago because there was no light, and all of a sudden there's light, and it kind of takes your breath away a little bit. Wow, I didn't realize the view that I'm driving in, but now that there's light, I can behold it. I see it. There's a sense that we do that with Jesus, that Jesus is better than every single one of us. He's the best person that's ever lived. He's different. He's other, and that we behold him. But in this idea of contemplative, not just beholding, we also begin to reflect that as we look at Jesus, we actually become more like Jesus. I read just a little bit of this article. The headline was, research shows that as couples stay married longer, they become more like one another, and some kind of physical attribute, how they becoming more like one another. And some of you are like, oh, that would be awesome. Others of you are like, oh, that's horrible. I hope that doesn't happen. But and basically what it says is when they're together longer over years and decades, they become more like one another. Whether that freaks you out or not, or scientifically you're trying to decide whether that makes sense or not, think of it as hanging out with friends. And you're around friends, and you got a new group of friends, or you met a new friend, and you pick up a saying, or you start texting like them, or you've got some mannerism that is like them that you didn't have before. You start reflecting who they are. We know that can be really good or really poor or really bad. But we contemplate Jesus, we behold him, we begin to reflect. We actually look like Jesus after we've spent time getting to know who he is and sitting in his presence, becoming familiar with him and listening to him. And then it says, after we contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed. We're changing. We're becoming different people into his image. We're becoming more like him with ever-increasing glory. Another translation says it this way, from one degree of splendor to the next. You were designed over the course of your existence to become more and more like Jesus. not some kind of superhero power, that your character takes on the very character of Jesus, that you become a different person. That struggle that goes on in your life to say, I end up being like this list of vices that includes things like debauchery and envy and all these ugly things. I struggle with being that person and being this fruit of the Spirit, this virtue that is this character of Christ. I'm in that battle, but over time, we're being transformed into this person that looks more and more like Jesus. That's happening in us as individuals. And it's by degrees of splendor. And you're like, I don't have very much splendor in my life right now. What is planted in us grows out of us. The more we're shaped by grace, the more we experience freedom in the Holy Spirit, the more we, it says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, are led in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, the more we follow Jesus over time, we actually become a different people. How it happens is first is we have faith. And in case that slips away and it's too broad and odd for you, think of faith as this, that we're actually believing, we're trusting, I'm believing, I'm having faith that who Jesus says I am is who I am. Listen to this quote from Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning wrote a book called Abba's Child. He says it this way, define yourself radically. Listen. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. What God says about you is what makes you valuable. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life. Accept that and let it become the most important thing. You're going to make something the most important thing in your life. It might be your resume. It might be your skill. It might be how good you look. It might be what other people say about you. Jesus is saying, this is who I see you. I see you as a beloved daughter and a beloved son of God. When we have faith and say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe what you say about me. I believe it's true of me. I don't see a whole lot of splendor in my life right now, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. And then secondly, that we actually have an ongoing process of repentance that is a pattern of our life. And repentance is not just a listing out of the things that we've done that God would not want us to do. That's part of it. It's so much more and better than that. Repentance is actually a changing of the way that we think. Not just how we think, but how we feel and act. And what happens is over the course of time, as we repent and say, no, I want to think the way you think, Jesus. I want to follow the way that you're leading me, Holy Spirit. I want to actually change the way I feel about people and about myself and about what's going on around me. And we become, by degrees of splendor over time, we become different people. The fruit of the Spirit is the very character of Christ. It's this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. We have stories of what Jesus has done. We have examples of his power and miracles and his teaching. What we have in the fruit of the Spirit is his very character. It's the best description of all of Scripture of the character of Jesus. Jesus is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we go throughout the summer, we're going to add humility and hope. We checked with Jesus. He said it's okay. But we're going to add to the list a little bit. These are the characteristics. This is the life of Jesus. And we want to exude it and be that. But what's planted in us is what grows out of us. And rather than aiming at these things and saying, I'm going to be these things and work really hard to be them, what we're directed to do and invited to do is to trust who Jesus says we are, to lean on the Holy Spirit, to follow his lead in our life, to learn how to hear his voice, and to adjust where he's leading us throughout our day. And as we do that, what happens is we're transformed over time to become more like this, more like the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ. Paul is a good example of that. A few chapters earlier in Galatians, in chapter 2, verse 20, he says it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. I, self, me, my own power. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, self versus spirit. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, in this life, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's a great example of someone who's changed massive degrees of difference in his life. He was transformed. With all of the passion, skill, and zeal that you can imagine, Paul, with a sense of holy righteousness, went around torturing, beating, imprisoning, and killing followers of Jesus in the first century because he thought he was doing the right thing. And he was completely transformed as a person. His character became different. and he became a follower of Jesus. He met Jesus, and he says, I'm allowing myself to be crucified, and Jesus is going to live in me and through me. And his character became, over time, more and more like the fruit of the Spirit. This is happening in us. We are becoming this. It's so easy for us to focus on all the things that we've gotten wrong or that we don't have right yet, or we got to change and grow in our life. But the reality is we're actually seeing this fruit in our life, and it's all inclusive. We're not to judge, well, we got joy really well down, but not gentleness. It's all of it's going to happen in our life. We are becoming this kind of people. And what we want to do this summer is to look through all of the characteristics that are listed there in the fruit of the Spirit. Because as we do that, we're actually going to be looking at Jesus. We're going to be contemplating Jesus and beholding Jesus and hopefully reflecting Jesus. And so we're going to grow into more of that. One of the things that we want to do is we want to take time in our gatherings to actually celebrate where we see it, where we see people living out the character of Christ in our lives, in our church family. And so we've got a little email address that we've just titled Be the Church, believing that as the character of Christ is formed in us, we'll be more of the church, more of the people in this world that Jesus wants. And so there's an email address, bethechurch@mosaicportland.org. Would you actually spend time this afternoon, this week, and throughout the rest of the summer reflecting on where you see that in the life of our church or friends or family or whoever that you see and say, I see the character of Christ in this person, and this is how. We want to be able to tell those stories when we gather here as part of our worship and our celebration to Jesus. So there's an email there. It's in print in front of you in the worship flyer. But we hope to be telling these stories and to celebrate where we see it, and at the very same time knowing as we look at each one of these characteristics that God's going to be growing us into more of the people he wants us to be. One of the ways that we contemplate, that we behold who Jesus is through our singing, actually. I don't know if you connect really well or if singing in a public room like this seems odd to you, but the reason that we have musicians and vocalists that work so hard to lead us in singing is because it allows us to behold and to contemplate who Jesus is. And so we're going to continue to do that now. And as we do that, I want to invite you to these tables up here. There's two tables up in the balcony, and there's three down here. And we come to this table every time we gather so that we can actually be reminded of the grace that's constantly offered to us. It's not one time. It's throughout each and every day of our life. And the way that we know that we've been offered grace and that God loves us is through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we pick up a piece of bread and we dip it in the juice. And the bread represents his body shed, and the juice represents his blood poured out, for his body broken and his blood shed for us. And so I want to invite you to do that as you're ready. We're going to continue to sing and to worship. Jesus, as we come to your table, we, with all the confidence in the world, say that we want to look more like you. But it's what's planted in us that grows out of us. And so would you help us to be shaped by your grace, to be characterized by your freedom, to be dependent on you and you alone, and Holy Spirit, that you would lead and that we would follow, that we would keep in step with you.